Invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 19. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation was written on the island of Patmos off the coast of Turkey by the Apostle John, the last of the apostles, as he was in a punishment colony or a penal colony sent by the Romans to keep him quiet. He says in chapter 1, he was sent there for the testimony of Jesus. That is, because he was testifying to Christ. He was a faithful shepherd. And instead of punishing him some other way, they sent him into exile. And yet you cannot quiet the Lord. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and gave him this uncovering. That's what the word apocalypse, from which we get the word revelation. Apocalypse means uncovering and unveiling, and it's an uncovering of things that are to come. Revelation is a picture book. It's a book of images. The first century people would have understood very clearly these images. It's not some mystery or puzzle to figure out. It's written to encourage God's people. So let us read with thanksgiving. Revelation chapter 19, hear the word of the Lord. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Thus ends the reading of the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Would you join me as we pray and ask God's help? Our glorious Father, we do bow before you and thank you for the high privilege we have of opening your word tonight. And we do pray that you would come and visit us here. Help me to rightly divide, to explain, to teach your word, and to preach the gospel of grace. May the risen Christ, who filled John and revealed these things to him on that island of Patmos nearly 2,000 years ago, may he be here with us tonight, teaching us and encouraging us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this glorious chapter, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we have the final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ given in various pictures. Remember the promise that was given in chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. There is a blessing for you tonight from God's word as we've read chapter 19 and as we consider what God has for us. So what is the encouragement that God has for us tonight from this chapter? As we've seen from the beginning of the book of Revelation to the very end, the main theme of the book of Revelation is, in the end, God wins. The final victory belongs to the Lord. In the end, God wins. We are on the winning side, not politically, not socially. I'm talking about spiritually, our standing with God. We are on the winning side. There's 3 points I'd like to make. They're on page 14 in your outline if you'd like to follow along. First of all, tonight, what encouragement is there in his word tonight? That is what I've just stated. The final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is sure, and it will bring genuine praise to God on that day. The Lord reigns. You know, praise to God is in short supply these days. As you walk around town, you probably don't hear many people giving glory and honor to God. Very few people have time to praise God. Oh, don't make me sing. I don't like to sing. I don't have a voice to sing. Here in this vision in Revelation 19, which John receives, he sees a picture of what will be the greatest worship service ever. It sounded to him, he says, like the roar of many waters or rushing waters. It was a praise so thunderous, it sounded like a waterfall. My wife and I were just out in the Pacific Northwest, and we heard waterfalls like that where it just roars. That's what John heard. It reminds me of some of the pastors' conferences that I've gone to. I remember the very first Banner of Truth conference I went to in Pennsylvania, hearing 150 men in an acoustically live room with no carpet and wood floors, singing glory to God. These men who knew all how to sing. I felt like my knees were going to give out. And then just last month, as Juan and I were up at the Basics Conference in Ohio, and some, I think there were 1,500 pastors and church leaders singing in one room together. It was glorious. That's just a tiny sliver of how glorious this worship service will be on the day of victory. We have here in chapter 19 the text of the great Hallelujah chorus. This is where Handel put to music the most glorious text he could think of, he could imagine for the Messiah. This is the glory of the risen, reigning, victorious King Jesus. That he reigns in the final day. The Lord and his purposes rules the day. You know that Hallelujah chorus? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We sang that at the end of my mother's memorial service when my mom passed away some 23 years ago now, 25 years ago. She wanted it to end on a high note. She picked that. In fact, she wanted to have the burial before the memorial service so that we didn't end with the grave, but we ended with the victorious Hallelujah chorus played on a pipe organ with everybody singing. It was awesome. What a great way to end a memorial service of a believer who looked in faith to Christ. And here is why, in verse 1, here is why praise will be given on that day. Because we'll clearly see that salvation belongs to God. Salvation is of the Lord. It will be obvious to everyone once we're there that we had nothing to do with our salvation. In this life, we often, I think, even as mature, reformed believers, we pat ourselves on the back. We act a little bit like the Pharisee in Luke 18. We thank God that we're not as bad as the others around us, you know. But in glory, we will see clearly. It was all of grace from first to last. Salvation belongs to God. We will see there on the other side as we stand in glorified, risen bodies. We'll see that it was solo gratia, all of grace, by grace alone. It was God's choice. It was God's love set upon us. It was God's Spirit calling us to himself. It was God's work justifying it. He is the one who sent Christ. He is the one who did it all, who paid the penalty. It was God's Spirit that brought us to believe in him. It was God's Spirit that opened our heart to believe. It was God's doing from first to last. And to him belongs the glory alone. It was a work of Christ. We receive all those benefits when we come to believe, but it is through faith alone in Christ's work, and even that faith is a gift of God. And on that day, praise will be glorious because we'll see that the final victory was easily the Lord's. Here in Revelation 19, heaven celebrates God's victory over the harlot, the great prostitute in the fall of Babylon. God's righteousness is displayed as the city of man in its bold array and its boasting is brought to nothing. The world with all its glittering images tempting people to deny God and his ways. And the various world systems have no room for believers today. That great tool of the dragon who wages war against the saints, that is the devil. He uses all these political systems to try to draw people away from Christ. But though in glory, praise will be, because all opposition will be quenched forever. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah, the God who is. His judgments are true and just. And the great prostitute, that is the system that tries to draw people to false religion away from God, will be shown for what she was, the one who corrupted the earth. Well, secondly, tonight we can be encouraged from the word of God because the final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ will result in judgment. I think modern American Christians don't think about judgment must very much at all. We don't appreciate the judgment of God. It's an unreal concept for many of us, and yet it dominates the book of Revelation. We don't appreciate the idea of God's final judgment, I think, because I think we don't see unbelievers as really all that bad. I mean, around us, no one's killing Christians around here, right? We're so blessed to live in a peaceful, prosperous, orderly land. The first century church suffered greatly, as you heard tonight about things in Nigeria, very similar to the early church. Members of the early church were victims of serious injustice, as whole villages were slaughtered, churches were raided, people were killed, as is going on in many places even today, but not here. So we don't think about judgment. We don't think about God avenging those who've slain innocent believers. Actually, what we have here in Revelation 19 is God's answer to the cry of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the martyrs cry out from the throne of God, before the throne of God, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Revelation 19, we have, oh, be patient, it's coming. I think we don't talk much about judgment because we don't see unbelievers really as that different from the church. Which is probably true only because Christians, by and large, are living by the standards of their neighbors rather than the commands of God. And because we don't see the seriousness of sin and holiness as clearly as the Bible portrays it. And so when we read about judgment, most American listeners wonder what the big deal is. In this chapter, the judgment of God is pictured in several terms. You have the Lord Jesus, the rider of the white horse, faithful and true, who strikes down the nations with his sharp sword. Judgment is coming. And he treads the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. And the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And then there's the great supper of God in verses 17 and following, that is the banquet of wrath for the participants of the rebellion. What is all that about? It's a picture that God is portraying to the church in all ages, this vivid picture that the wages of sin is death. It's a clear image of the utter ruin of human efforts to create a utopia apart from God. The consequence of man trying to build paradise apart from God and to create his own disaster feast. That's the consequence. The dream of Babylon will be destroyed. We have that all around in every political system on the earth. People trying to build a utopia for themselves. The city of man will not stand against the Lord. So the helpers of the dragon that's mentioned in Revelation 12 are pictured here as dead meat. Maybe that's where the phrase comes from. The beast is eliminated. We saw that a few months ago. The beast is civil government's attempt to rule man with a godless system. The false prophet is destroyed. That is a unified religion in the world, deluded into thinking Christ isn't necessary. Just believe in God. The final victory is that Christ will come in judgment on all that oppose the Lord and have massacred his people. Finally, tonight we have this great celebration of the final victory of Christ that will be a wedding celebration, a wedding banquet. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Now the original audience of the book of Revelation, largely of Hebrew origin, would have a leg up in understanding all the imagery here. Modern American weddings don't give us much help in understanding the imagery. There are several stages in a Jewish marriage. First, there comes the betrothal. That's not the same as our term of engagement. A betrothal is much more binding than an engagement. In a betrothal, the terms of the marriage are accepted. There's witnesses present. There's a prayer for God's blessing. The bride and the groom are legally bound together, although not physically until after the marriage feast. Then comes the interval period between the betrothal and the wedding feast. That was when Mary was found to be with child, Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the interval period. But during that time, the groom pays a dowry to the father of the bride. And at the end of the interval period, there's a processional. The bride prepares and adorns herself. She gets herself ready. The groom puts on his best attire. He's accompanied by his friends. He then takes his bride, returns in procession to his own home or the home of his parents, where there's a wedding feast, which includes the marriage supper. So why is this mentioned here, along with the final victory and the final judgment? Well, all through Scripture, God reveals to us the love relationship that he has with his people. And it's described as a bride and a bridegroom. You see, right now, the church, believers, the body of Christ, we are betrothed to Christ. We are in the interval period of separation. Christ has paid the dowry for us. He bought the bride, his church, with his own blood. As the hymn sings, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. During this period, the bride is to make herself ready. We are the bride, and we are to be getting ourselves ready. We're to be wearing our wedding clothes necessary for that day. Fine linen, bright and clean, it mentions here. That is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the deeds of the church. We've been washed and perfected by the blood of Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness, and we are now preparing for that final wedding day. And then one day, at the end of that interval period, the bridegroom will come, accompanied not by human friends, but by the angels in glory. And he will receive us, the bride, his church, and the wedding feast of the Lamb will begin. Not just a week or two, but forever. So it's important to ask, who is a member of the bride? The church. Who is invited to that wedding feast of the Lamb? It's the one who has Christ as his Savior. It's the one who's joined to Christ, who's married to the Lord. The imagery is so simple, it's profoundly beautiful. Just as a married couple, a couple isn't married by just liking each other. A couple isn't married because they know things about each other. A couple isn't married by acknowledging that the other would make a great husband or wife. Just as a couple needs to take their vows on that day to be married. Like, I, John, take thee, Sarah, to be my wedded wife, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your faithful husband in plenty and want and joy and in sorrow. And then the bride says, I, Sarah, take thee, John, to be my wedded husband, and I do promise and vow before God and these witnesses to be your faithful wife in plenty and in want. And then the minister says, I declare you husband and wife. Well, so too, you aren't married to Christ by just finding the cross interesting. Christ doesn't become your Savior because you know facts about his life. The Lord Jesus doesn't belong to you because you acknowledge that he would make a great spouse. No, you see, you enter into a covenant relationship with him. Jesus took the vows, first of all. He said, I, Jesus, take you, sinner, to be my wedded wife, my bride, my disciple, my own, to be joined with me to all eternity, and I do promise and covenant before God, the Heavenly Father, and all the heavenly witnesses to be your loving and faithful Savior, to be your Lord in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in this life and in the next, for all eternity. And we look to him in the silence of our heart, the solitude of our own heart, and we say, I, the sinner, a sinner, take you, Jesus, to be my Savior, my bridegroom, my Lord. And I do promise and covenant before God, the Heavenly Father, and all the world to be your loving and faithful disciple, a follower of the Lamb, until my life's end and then forever. And we go out in the name of Christ with the blessing of God the Father, with the name of Christ the bridegroom as our own. There's two feasts here in Revelation 19 that are pictured. The wedding feast of the Lamb and the feast of judgment. You were asked tonight, to which feast do you have reservations? What would you say? There's no other feast. There's the supper of judgment. For all those seduced by the world and thinking, deluded by anti-Christian philosophy that's so prevalent in our society today, mocking the God of the Bible and scorning Christ and his work. Or do you have reservations for the wedding feast of the Lamb with Christ as your only hope and Savior? And you're preparing yourself even now for that great day, the wedding feast of the Lamb, by adorning your heart with godliness and service for the King, offering up every day of your life as a holy sacrifice of praise to God, and working to prepare others, the rest of the bride of Christ, to meet the Lord. That's our daily activity, church, to be the bride of Christ, preparing for that great and wonderful day. Praise the Lord that in the end, it's the Lord who wins. How we long for that day when Christ will appear. I call you today to cry out to him for mercy. He is our only hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and thank you for that great day, the great day of the Lord. We pray you prepare us today, that we would cry out every day, O Lord, for mercy, and that you would equip us to be the faithful bride of Christ. We thank you that in the end, the Lamb wins. O Lord, give us hope and encouragement for that day. And we pray for your blessing on the tithes and offerings we bring to you tonight. Use these gifts to build your church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.